Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm glad you could make it tonight. You know, Lent, this says something about my personality, but Lent is one of my favorite seasons of the church year. I have a friend of mine in Minnesota who said, for Lutherans, every season is Lent. I don't know if that's true or not, but I like Lent. It's so focused. It's so clear as we begin remembering who we are and why we are the way we are. And then we walk through these weeks anticipating Jesus taking his way to the cross for us, dying on the cross for us, and then rising from the tomb on Easter Sunday. Just for me, Easter would not be Easter if it wasn't for this opportunity to refocus our hearts and minds, my heart and mind, on that very important thing, that most important thing. As I said last Sunday, through this midweek series, we're going to be touching on or kind of focusing on different aspects of the catechism. Each week we'll have it'll be just kind of a jumping off point. I'm not just going to read the catechism to you, but it'll be kind of a jumping off point as we apply our hearts and apply our lives to living out this Christian faith. Tonight the theme is the Christian life is the art of living by faith. And so I think appropriately, as we begin the season of Lent, we begin with a story. We begin with Jesus' story. And you know, really, who doesn't love a story? I mean, you know, a person that can tell a good story can put across an incredible truth. But stories can inspire us. They can move us to action. They can make us cry. They can make us laugh. We tell stories for a reason. We tell stories so that people know who we are, why we do what we do, what we believe. And what a storyteller includes or excludes in a story also speaks about what's important or not to that storyteller. In the case of Jesus, the gospel writers didn't include much information about his life as a child or a teenager or a young man. Instead, the gospels relate or focus mostly on the first 3 years of Jesus' life. And all of them devote more space telling the story of the last week of his life than any other period of his life. Fully one-third of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are dedicated to that last week. And one-half of John's Gospel is dedicated to that last week of Jesus' life. Now, they do that because those 3 years tell us why Jesus is so significant. During that time, and especially during his last week, tell us why Jesus entered the very world that he had created. He came to reclaim his Father's world from Satan. And he came to restore the world to what it was intended to be when it was first made. Or at least to begin that restoration. Tonight, on Ash Wednesday, as I said, we begin our annual pilgrimage of Lent. And so for the next 46 days, technically Lent is 40 days. You know this, right? There's that hymn, you know, throughout these 40 days. So there's only 40 days in Lent. But if you count the days, has anybody ever counted the days? There's actually 46 days from now until Easter. Now, why is that? It's going to be people scratch their head. 46 days. Let me tell you, I'm glad you asked. There are only 40 days of Lent. Lent is a penitential season. We don't count the Sundays, because Sundays are celebration days. Sundays are celebration of the resurrection, no matter what part of the church year they fall in. So we don't count them. It's like they don't exist in Lent, but they do exist as celebrations of Easter. So for the next 46 days, we're going to be making our way with Jesus as he makes his way to the cross and to the empty tomb. But this year, the story of Jesus' journey kind of takes on a more special, and that's not good grammar, but a special historical quality. 2017 is also the year that we commemorate and celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. In October of 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 statements for debate, which were important to the heart of the Christian faith. And although we Lutherans see the story of the Reformation as the beginning of our church, the Reformation is actually a story that's important no matter what denomination you call home. You see, Luther did what he did because he'd become convinced that the meaning of the story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem had become diluted and distorted to the point that it was no longer a gospel story, no longer a story of good news for you and me. The focus of Jesus' story had shifted from what Jesus did for us to what we must do for ourselves. Instead of a story of truly good news, Jesus' story had become a call to morality, a call to imitate Jesus, a story in which Jesus even urges us to imitate him in order to have any hope of being saved. Luther argued that God's real story was not that we are saved by how well we imitate Christ, and that God's grace isn't some sort of spiritual vitamin or steroid to simply pump you up so you can accomplish so much more than you thought possible. Nor was Jesus' story some tragic tale with a happy ending. Instead, the story of Jesus is truly a gospel story, a good news story, a story unlike any other. Jesus' story isn't just a story like that of Martin Luther or Abraham Lincoln or Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa. Jesus' good news story is really your story. Back in the 1950s and 60s, I know I'm dating myself, I actually saw some of this TV show. Remember it. Probably reruns. There was a popular TV show called This Is Your Life, right? Everybody remember? Who was the host of This Is Your Life? Ralph Edwards. Ralph Edwards. You know, This Is Your Life might well have been the original reality show. The host, Ralph Edwards, would surprise somebody, bring them up on stage, and surprise them with the words, "This is your life." And then he would talk about significant people and events in their life before a live audience. And there would also be people who would tell their story off stage, describing why the honoree had been such a positive influence on their life. And then that guest would often recognize the voice of the speaker with shock, sometimes with tears, at which point the speaker would come out on stage and join the guest. And by the end of the show, there were usually a whole crowd of people up on the stage, and you knew a little bit more about the person's life. Well, in a sense, the gospel shocks us by declaring, "This is your life." Everything that Jesus did in life and death, he did for you and for me. Everything he did in life and death was for our benefit. Everything he did in life and death was to open up a future with God that we can't begin to imagine. That's what makes the story of Jesus a gospel story. Now, Jesus' story is able to do that because it comes with a promise. While God communicates lots of stuff to us in his word, the most important thing for us to understand is that our God makes promises to us, and that our God will stand by those promises that he made because he is faithful. In Jesus' story, God gives you a promise. He promises that everything Jesus did was done for you. Everything Jesus earned is yours. Now, as I kind of look out here, that probably seems fairly obvious to most of us. We've lived with that understanding of Jesus' story for probably as long as we can remember. But that's not the case for all people. Many people read Jesus' story as, well, it's just that. It's a story. His story wasn't about dying for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. The story we read in the Gospels, according to them, describes a tragic miscarriage of justice as a poor carpenter become rabbi was betrayed by a friend into the hands of religious leaders who hated him and a Roman government intent on maintaining the status quo. But tonight, we bear a powerful reminder of why it's important to see Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as more than just another story. The ashes that you see on the foreheads of those around you is a visible reminder that you are dust, and one day, to dust, you will return. Each of us will die. Because we've inherited not just some physical disease, but a spiritual infection for which there is no cure. No cure, at least, humanly speaking. St. Paul writes in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." For most of his life, Luther lived under the burden that God was describing here, a righteousness, a rightness that we had to achieve, that he had to achieve through his own efforts. If you want God to forgive you, there are certain things you have to do. But the gospel broke through when he came to see that the righteousness that this passage refers to is a free gift God himself gives. A righteousness with which God covers us. A righteousness that God promises to us on account of Jesus' story. Everything Jesus did was to gain us God's righteousness. That is, to restore us to be as God had intended us to be. When we hear or read Jesus' story, we need to see that he was doing everything there for you. When Jesus is baptized, he does it not for himself, he does it for you. When he institutes the Lord's Supper, it's not for himself, he does it for you. And when he sweats blood in Gethsemane, he does it for you. And when he dies on the cross, he does it for you. And when he rises victorious from the grave, that's for you. See, the gospel isn't just a story. It's a story with a promise. If we stated it as an equation, it might look something like this. Jesus' story plus God's promise of new life equals good news. Real gospel. It's God's promise that makes Jesus' story good news for you and me. You know, news is often impersonal and abstract. You can read it in the newspaper, you can read it online, get it from social media, and of course everything on the internet is true. But that news that we receive is really spewed out via cable and satellites to a faceless audience somewhere out in a cyberspace. But in the gospel, Jesus speaks to you personally, one-on-one. In baptism, God says, "I wash you clean of all your sin and claim you as my own." And in the words of the absolution, God promises you that your past cannot destroy your future with God. And in the Lord's Supper, God literally gives you the promise of his forgiveness through the body and blood of Jesus in with and under forms of bread and wine. It's personal. It's not abstract at all. And it's also happening right now. See, news is always a past event. You can't report something that hasn't already happened. You might be able to guess what might happen as you see events beginning to unfold. But it's only news, it only becomes news after the fact. The news you hear may tell you who you ought to vote for or whether you should buy or sell stocks based on past history. But the gospel of Jesus is not just about a past event. It's also about your present and your future. In his promise, God gives you a sneak peek of your future. In the gospel, he declares what will happen on that last day when Jesus returns. On that day, he will say to you, "Welcome. Welcome home. Welcome into my kingdom." And in Christ, you pass through Judgment Day unscathed. And God always stands by his promise. Again and again in his word, people were able to believe God's promise because they knew he is faithful. Unlike us, God can always be trusted. As Paul said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That passage actually points to why God made and makes promises to us. You see, God originally created us to live in perfect confidence and trust in him. Jesus' story is his promise that he has taken care of everything you need to have your eternal life with God. The gospel is God's promise to you that he not only makes room for you in his life because you've met his standard in his son, the gospel is God's promise that he always had a plan to accomplish that, and that he makes room for you in his life as a forgiven and redeemed, fallen and sinful human creature. He restores a relationship of faith based on dependence, based on trust. When you think about it, the very purpose of a promise is to embolden and strengthen faith. And that's why we make promises to one another. You know, when we make a promise to do something, what are we doing? We're asking the person that we're speaking to be confident that we're going to do what we say we're going to do. The art of living by faith is the art of living by faith dependent on the promises of God. Faith is an art, kind of like practicing medicine. You know, it seems like they're always practicing. They never seem to get it right. Faith is an art. Faith is a practice. Because while we receive salvation by faith, and in that moment faith is created, we are complete, we lack nothing, God has given to us his gifts, it still takes time to live in that faith, day by day, moment by moment. Faith in God, trusting his promises, meant one thing for me when I was young and single. It meant something much different when I had children and they were sick. And I know it's going to mean something else, something probably much different to me when I face my death sometime in the future. The art of living by faith is about your day-to-day struggle to make sense of the world and your place in it as a child of God. It involves your life as you're called to place your trust in God's love for you in Jesus each and every day. It's trusting that God gives to you, and you receive. It's knowing and believing that God has done everything necessary to guarantee your place with him. The art of living by faith is an incredible adventure, and it's also incredibly freeing. I don't think I need to ask this question. How many of you know the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands"? That song, I think, captures very well the art of living by faith. To live by faith is to live in the confidence that God holds you in his hands, holds the whole world that he created in his hands. To live by faith means to peacefully rest in his hands, confident that those hands belong to the one whose love for you is boundless and and inexhaustible. And that he has shown this to you by the one we walk with over these next number of weeks. Now, while there may be times when those hands seem less than comfortable as we encounter various difficulties and struggles in life, they remain the hands that bear the imprints of the nails. And because they do, they are the hands of him whose love for you will never fail, the hands of him who promises that your life, your story, is secure now and for all eternity. Amen.